Now, one thing I like about us with the name that we have, Joy Fellowship, that word is every place this time of year, and it's hard not to resist picking up everything that says joy on. But this evening, as we continue our look in the book of Isaiah during this time and during this season, we're looking at everlasting joy from the text of Isaiah 35 and 1 through 10 this evening. And often when I read a passage of Scripture, I ask myself two questions. Is there something here that God wants me to know? And is there something here that God wants me to do? And in today's text, Isaiah 35, there's some of both. God wants you to know that He's in control of history, that He's in control of the future, and His plans will come to pass. And even though this world has gone through many trials and tribulations, there will come a day when we will experience, in the words of Isaiah, everlasting joy. And Isaiah 35 is a chapter of promises from God. Now, listen to some of the verses from here. The first two verses. The desert and parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice with blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Verses 5 through 7. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ear of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and thirsty ground a bubbling spring. Verses 8 through 10, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's God's plan for the future. Now, even though you may go through trials and tribulations along the way, God's plan for His people is gladness and joy, and that it will overtake us, and that sorrow will flee from us and from our lives. And it's not that way today, of course, but it will be ultimately, and that's God's promise. You know, that's what He wants you to know, that you're destined for everlasting joy. Now, when we read Isaiah 35, what we do see that God wants us to do here is, I think, our three particular things. In the middle of all these wonderful promises of Isaiah 35, I think He gives us three commands. Three things that He says, that, you know, I promise to give you everlasting joy if you do these three things. And so let's take a look at each one of these. First of all, He tells us to strengthen those who are weak. Strengthen those who are weak. Verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands. How many times have you heard someone say, as it says in the Bible, God helps those that help themselves? Well, guess what? That's not in the Bible. That's not even a verse. There's not a verse that even comes close to that. You know, in reality, the Bible teaches that God helps those that can't help themselves. You know, that's His heart goes out to the poor and the oppressed and the rejected and the weak. And as His people, we are to do the same. Are there any weak people close to you who need your strength? If you listen closely, you'll hear the clues. You know, they say things like, I don't know how much more I can take. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't do this any longer. Now, every day you meet people who are looking for the strength to go on. And maybe it's a stressed out businessman or a lonely widow or a struggling parent or a discouraged Christian. There are people all around you with feeble hands, and God says to you to strengthen the feeble hands. God intends for us to give strength to one another. You take a look at those closest to you right now. You know, your spouse, your children, your best friends. Which one needs to be strengthened? Don't be so wrapped up in your problems that you miss their cries for help. You know, something I learned a long time ago is that you don't have to be a spiritual giant to give strength to others. You just have to care. You have to care enough to be willing to say, I think this is an area where you need some strength. Can I help you? Now, I'm not talking about allowing others become perpetually dependent upon us, where you solve all their problems and you meet all their needs. That's not giving them the strength. That only keeps them weak. That's not what God is suggesting we do. He is saying, however, that we should help those who can't help themselves. Strengthen them. Maybe it takes a word, or maybe it takes a few hours of your time. Maybe it takes a few dollars. But give strength to those who are weak. And when you do, you experience an unexpected windfall. Joy. There's joy in helping others. And Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Do you want to experience joy? Look for opportunities to strengthen those who are weak. Now, secondly, God tells us this. He says, support those who fall. Support those who fall. Verse 3, steady the knees that give way. A friend said to me, the Christian army is the only one that shoots its wounded. Now, I've heard that saying before, and I suppose there are times when those words have been true, but I sure don't want them to be true about me. Neither do I want them to be true about this church. When people fall, when their knees give way, I want them to know that this is a place where they can come and be picked up again. A pastor told a story of a woman he baptized named Kathy, and he asked her, how long have you been attending our church? And she said, well, 2 years. And he said, 2 years? Have you been coming every week or just once in a while? And she said, every week. He said, then can I ask you a question? Why did it take 2 years for you to decide to accept Christ? And this was her answer. I was really hurting when I started coming to church here. I'd had 3 abortions by the time that I was 21. I had just quit drinking. I knew I needed God, but I didn't know how to find him. My parents had been Christians up until I was in 7th grade, and then they divorced and went their different ways, and I had to go and live with my grandparents. And they told me not to go to their church because it would only make me feel worse. And instead, they suggested that I come to this church because they knew that I would be loved here. And it took me 2 years to see that you were for real. Now, there are many, many Kathys out there whose lives are just filled with hurt, who have fallen in one way or another, and they desperately need to be picked up again. And they need to know that that can happen here. They need to know that when they turn to you, that you will embrace them with open arms and not a slap in the face. God says, steady the knees that give way, because it happens to all of us sometime or another. We all fail, we all fall down, and at some point it will happen to those around you. And when it does, you can be the one that picks them up again, Solomon again. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So what's he saying? He's saying a true friend will be there for you when you fall. Job said this, Job 6:14, a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. He's saying that even when we make the biggest mistake of our lives, even when we're foolish enough to run from God, we need our closest friends to hang in there with us until we get back on track. Criticizing those who fall and celebrating their failure is not pleasing to God. There's nothing Christ-like about it. Instead, support those that have fallen. Steady those whose knees give way. In doing so, you'll be doing the work of God, and there's an additional windfall. You'll experience joy. Now, the third thing that God wants us to do here is speak encouragement to those who are troubled. Speak encouragement to those that are troubled. Verse 4. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retributions. He will come to save you. This week I've been trying to think of a situation someone could be in that was so hopeless that God couldn't possibly help them. And I came up empty. I couldn't think of one. I've known people in all kinds of trouble. They had marital problems and money problems and legal problems and addiction problems and health problems, sin problems, you name it, but I have never known anyone in a situation that is beyond God's ability to save. Now, there are two things I've learned about those who give encouragement. One, there aren't many people willing to do it. And secondly, those who do it can change the course of somebody's life. On the other hand, doomsday prophets are a dime a dozen. Now, it isn't difficult to find someone to tell you how bad things are. You know, if your business is in trouble, they'll tell you that you better get out before you lose your shirt. If you experience failure, they'll tell you to give up before you make a fool of yourself any further. And for people in these situations, this is the last thing that they need to hear. What they most need to hear are the words of encouragement that God speaks to you. Be strong, do not fear. God will come and save you. And you can be the voice of encouragement. When people are troubled, you can speak God's word of encouragement to them. I'm not talking about a sugar-coated Pollyannaism, pretend like everything's okay and it will be okay. I'm talking about genuine, honest words of encouragement based upon the faith of God's power and in His Word. Now, the type of encouragement says, I know what you're going through is tough, but don't give up. Don't give in to fear. Trust in God. He will bring you through it. Now, there's a story about Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a writer who spent years in a Siberian prison, and at one point he had become completely discouraged, and he decided he was going to give up and die. And his plan was to stop working in the field and to lean on his shovel and wait for the guards to come and just beat him to death. However, when he stopped, another prisoner reached over with a shovel and quickly drew a cross at his feet and then erased it before the guard could see it. Solzhenitsyn later said that his entire being was energized by that little reminder of the hope and courage that we have in Christ. He found the strength to continue because a fellow believer cared enough to remind him of our hope. Now, by offering a simple word of encouragement, you can change someone's life. And there's an additional benefit. You'll find that by encouraging others, you yourself are encouraged. And what? You experience God's joy in your life. There are many things about our lives that we can't control. World events take place, and there's nothing that we can do about them. Now, the economy goes up and down without our participation. The future isn't ours to control. It's God's to control. And He is in control, and He wants us to know it. His promises will come true. In the meantime, He wants us to be about His business, doing His work, strengthening those who are weak, supporting those who fall, speaking encouragement to those who are in trouble. This is His work. This is our work. That is our ministry. And our reward, He has promised, is His gift of everlasting joy.